we can have the first slide up, here's a picture I found on the internet. Here is Joshua leading Israel. And everyone is behind him, and he's leading them into that promised land. They're marching to Zion. But some of us may know, but he has an unusual name to begin with. And it just happens to be on the internet this week that the government have stopped some people naming their children funny names. So, for instance, the government have stopped some people calling their children semicolon or for real with a number four to begin with. That's ridiculous. Or some people want to call their children post office. I don't think Richard and Rose had that idea. But then, these are some of the names that pass through the net. Just in case. Barb Dwyer, an assassin. Terrible. Standstill. Timber. And Paige Turner. Unusual names. But how would you like it if the leader of your people was to change it? Because this is what happened to Joshua. His name to begin with was Hoshea. We read that in Numbers chapter 13. It was Hoshea, and Moses gathers all these spies to him because Moses is leading this people to the promised land, but he's sending out 12 spies. Hoshea, you're one of them. Off you go. But we read this, that he changes his name. Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses, the leader, changes the name. And it's not insignificant. Because I'm sure you all know Joshua is the Hebrew version of Jesus. Or if I put it like this, Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. And we all know from the Christmas story what Jesus means. She will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Joshua, means savior. Why Joshua? Why did God decide to use Joshua? Can I start by saying that Joshua, early life, he was a slave. In Numbers chapter 32, we read this. Surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Don't read any further on. Let me tell you the situation. Why was God furious with Israel in this passage? Well, the spies went out, saw the promised land, but came back and said, you don't want to go there. Giants, fortresses. And God is furious with their lack of faith. The people of Israel hear this bad report and say, oh, Moses, you've led us this far. Let's go back to Egypt. They're ready to go back to Egypt. And what happened in Egypt? Well, they were slaves back then. The whole Israelite nation for 400 years were slaves, and now they want to go back to that situation. Well, here we read that God is so indignant, so furious, but there's an exception. He says, none except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Of the 12 spies, two had faith. Caleb and Joshua. So we understand from that passage that of everyone who came out of Egypt, none of them would see the promised land except for two, Joshua and Caleb. It doesn't even include Moses. So he was a slave. He knew what humble beginnings were. He knew what it was to be oppressed. He knew and saw God working in a mighty way. From a position of helplessness, God sends the 10 plagues on Egypt, and Egypt drives Israel out. And then the Red Sea parts. Joshua experienced that. He experienced what it was like to be saved. He knew what it was. When he got to the other side of that Red Sea, he knew what liberty was. The freedom to do what was right for once. To hold a Sunday service. Because as a slave, they weren't able to worship freely, but now they could. Do you know what it is to have freedom, peace? Has God parted the seas and made it just so obvious to you? Forget this life. You are a slave to begin with, a slave to sin. Nothing you can do will get you out of this mire, this hole. You need something or someone to break through that and lead you, like Moses led Israel, out to freedom. We, of course, have Jesus. And Jesus says these words in Matthew, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is ready to take on that oppression for you. He's going to lift that burden off your back and place it on himself. He will take it to some place where it will be dealt with. Do you know that for yourself? Well, Joshua was a slave, but he was also a servant, an apprentice. Why Joshua? Where was Moses' sons? Why isn't there a dynasty like we see in America, the Kennedys or the Bushes? Why not here? Why not Moses' sons? Well, in Numbers 27:18, we read that the Lord was with Joshua. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." That's why Joshua was the assistant to Moses. And for 40 years, he was an assistant, an apprentice, learning the ropes. What marks him out as a good servant? Well, for one, he was a faithful servant. He was a faithful warrior. One of the first passages we read of Joshua is in Exodus 17. And in this story, there is a massive battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. Well, let's read it. "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Next slide. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Let me just summarize what's happening here. This battle is being won, but in a very different way. Joshua's in the war zone, but he's got one eye over his shoulder. What is Moses doing on top of the hill? And Moses on top of the hill, and he's raising his staff. Every time he does, Israel wins. But Moses was old and weary, so his hands drooped down. When that's happening, the Amalek wins. What is Joshua learning in this situation? Well, he's not winning by his own strength. He's a faithful warrior. But one thing for sure is that he understands that this is a spiritual battle. This is a battle won in prayer. How else is Joshua a good servant or a faithful servant? Well, I've told you about the 12 spies. 10 bring back a bad report of the promised land. But two of them, Caleb and Joshua, say this: if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they have bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. He's a faithful spy, isn't he? When the majority come back, it influences the crowd. They're all like sheep. But Joshua wants to stand out. He has faith in God. He's seen this spiritual battle. He knows what it is to be saved out of Egypt. And this is just the next step. Joshua is faithful, but he's also loyal. There's one passage in Numbers 11 where God sends his spirit on everyone, well, a good number, to prophesy. And it takes Joshua by surprise, really. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Here, Joshua is showing his loyalty. He's not in the right. He's actually misguided or unwise. But he's concerned about Moses' position of authority. Someone's trying to usurp you, trying to undermine you, trying to take your power. Moses rebukes him, saying, "Are you concerned for me that much? If only everyone could, you know, have such a relationship with God as himself." But he shows himself to be loyal to Moses. But the next passage, he shows himself to be loyal to God. Exodus chapter 33 says this. There's the tent of meeting. This is where God meets with Moses. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who saw the Lord would go out to the tent, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Everyone else is seeing Moses going to the tent, and they're at their door. They're not even concerned to going with Moses, except for those who are searching after God. But Joshua is different. Even when Moses comes out and leaves the tent, Joshua is still there. He's desperate to know the Lord. He's loyal. He's faithful. And he's obedient. He has learned in the school of obedience. Taking orders, going into the fight, obeying God, searching after him. Moses must have assessed his worth as an energetic, prospective leader. But his real qualities is his faithfulness, his loyalty, and his obedience. Are you dependable? Are you a good servant? Joshua the slave, Joshua the servant, but now Joshua chapter 1. Joshua the leader. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said, to Joshua, the son of Moses, Moses, my servant is dead. At this stage, I can imagine Joshua trembling with fear. The apprentice is now the man in charge. He must unite 12 tribes. There is still the promised land to conquer. He is still in the wilderness. There are 3 million people in tents, hanging on every word of his. He has to lead these people, this unruly group. And then God speaks to him. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them. What a commission. What an order. But I can imagine he's seeing that. Yes, I can see that promised land we're all aiming for, but am I supposed to drag all these with me? Will they listen to me? God's word, though, is a word in season. In Proverbs 15, 23, to make an apt answer is a joy to man, and a word in season, how good it is. Later on, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. Moses has good news. It refreshes him. God says to him in verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I can imagine I was in Rob's flat in Amman, where very close were these people. And from Rob's flat, all I could see was tower blocks of people. Of a city, 3 million in size. To lead that amount of people, my knees would quake, tremble. These words that are repeated, be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. These are words that Moses said to him before he spied out the land. And now God says it again. Be strong and courageous. Lead these people. He is to face giants, fortresses, kingdoms. But be strong and courageous. Conquer them. And it's one thing to face these giants, but it's also important to be strong and courageous when we're trying to obey God's law. Verse 7, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it. We people have to be strong and courageous. Not to go with the crowd, but to be different. To follow after God. The young people here, you have to be strong and courageous to resist temptation, to resist the bullying that comes with being a follower of Christ. You have to be strong and courageous. The same applies for all of us. Now, there's three headings, but I don't want to finish there, because I have not mentioned our Lord Jesus Christ. He once said in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, all these pictures that we get in the Old Testament, Jesus is going to fulfill. This picture of Joshua, Jesus is going to perfect that character. Jesus was a slave. Let me explain. He has never been corrupted by sin, but he was born in a stable. He knew what it was to be in a land of oppression. If we have that verse up, Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus had to be born under the law. To break through, he had to be born under it. To break its power, He had to be born under it. Never did he sin, but he was very acquainted with grief, with sorrow. In Hebrews 9 it says, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus, in some sense, was a slave, but he was also a servant and an apprentice. Joshua was an apprentice for 40 years under Moses' leadership, but Jesus, for 30 years, was a carpenter, and if we are to go by his youth, he was studying and knew the law, preparing himself for his mission. It may have looked as if he was in a little sphere of his own, and that's what being a servant is like. He says famously in Mark 10, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even if the Son of Man came, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" He was a servant, an apprentice. But thirdly, he was our leader, our king, our servant king. Just like Moses led the people out of slavery, Jesus leads us out of the clutches of sin. But Jesus is also fulfilling what Joshua was doing. Joshua was leading them over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Jesus died and rose again and leads us captives to heaven. If I can have a picture, we all know this picture. But we cannot get over to the other side. We cannot reach God's level. There is a great danger that awaits us if we're not trusting in Christ. And he leads us. He's died for us. If we depend on the cross, we can bridge that gap. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Les Miserables, but you've got two characters there. Javert, the policeman, who pursues you. The law catches up with us, it condemns us. But Jean Valjean, the main character, he is a man of grace. Everyone he touches becomes fond of him. He's a man of love. If I could put it like this, Moses represents the law. Moses is like Javert, this policeman. He lived a life introducing the law, which condemns us. But Jesus is like Joshua, a life of grace, like Jean Valjean, leading captives, giving hope. But he is our leader for, I told you about that moment when I was in Rob's flat, looking over the city, thinking to myself, How on earth did Joshua cope? But then it dawned on me, how on earth did Jesus cope? He's not responsible for 3 million people, but for planet Earth. The population of the world. It makes sense to me now when I read these words in Matthew, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's lamenting here over Jerusalem. Why don't you trust in me? I am the leader, your king. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says in Luke, Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is the moment before his arrest, before they come and take him away to fulfill his mission. This cup, this burden, is nearly too great for him. The stress levels are sky high. Blood is pouring out of his pores. And there, an angel strengthening him. I can imagine God saying to Jesus, his son, be strong and be of good courage. In verse 9 it says, Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These words echo, don't they? I wonder whether Jesus took heart from this passage himself. And he desperately loves you and wants to be your leader, your king. In Matthew, we read this, and Jesus went out through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. He has compassion for you this morning, this evening. This is why he has done what he has done. He wants to be your shepherd. He doesn't want you to be without a leader anymore. He wants you to submit to him, to his authority. Will we be like the 12 tribes? They all united under Joshua. Will we all unite behind Jesus? Will we be like the people who said to Joshua, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua reigned for 25 years. Jesus reigns for eternity. Do you not want to be now under his kingdom, his sovereign rule? Will you bow before this servant king? Will you trust and obey? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that when we look at the character Joshua, we see nothing but Jesus Christ, who came to destroy the law, or not destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to break the power of sin. We thank you that he is our servant king, willing to serve us and save us and leads us. Like that picture we saw earlier of Joshua leading a whole congregation, I pray that we can number ourselves amongst that congregation behind our Lord Jesus Christ. In your name, may this be true. Please, Lord, save some here tonight who do not know that for themselves. And for us who are Christians, may we remember this, treasure it, and be strong and of courageous, stand what is right, and to follow him, whatever ridicule we may get. In your name, amen.